growing up, were taught what we call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, you could probably recite it, I would imagine. Yeah, most everybody, I think. Yeah, it was something that we learned. I come from the Catholic tradition many years ago, raised as a Catholic, and so it was one of the prayers that we said all the time. We just said it all the time. And I have in my possession my grandmother's, I don't use it, but I have my grandmother's rosary that she used all of the time. She was born in 1871, I think. And anyway, but if you say the rosary, and this is just for information's sake, none of you probably say the rosary. I don't say the rosary. But if you were to use that, you would have said the Lord's Prayer, I think, about seven times. In the rosary, you would have said what we call the Catholic prayer, the Hail Mary. You would have said that 53 times. 53 times. There was part of that prayer that, and I'll just say it, it goes, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And when I was little, I wondered, amongst women, who's swimming? You know, is Mary swimming? Yeah, I couldn't, that was never clear to me until I got a little bit older. It's like a sign I used to see. My dad would take us down to a little town raised up in northeastern Illinois, and he would take us to this little town where he did his banking, in the Danforth State Bank in Danforth, Illinois. And so I'd ride with him in the truck, and we'd go by this sign on the road that said, Saw Sharpened by M-A-C-H-I-N-E-R-Y. Okay, I know that word now is machinery. But when I first saw it, I thought, Mac Heinery. Who, Mac, is that an Irish guy? Really, I mean, it took me a while to kind of put it all together. I was a little bit slow. But the Lord's Prayer was a little bit like that for me. And so was the Hail Mary. So, but I got beyond that. Thank goodness we got beyond that. But I do want us to look at a passage that's very familiar to us. And it contains the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And starting in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the part of that prayer that I really want us to kind of focus on tonight, that phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. That phrase, if we think about it, if we kind of focus in on that a little bit, that phrase should kind of define our walk with the Lord. On earth, as it is in heaven. We're praying this, right? We want God's will to be done in our lives just like it is in heaven. And Jesus said to pray this. And so, you know, we might not pray this prayer verbatim, but the idea behind it, we all want God's will to be done, do we not? And so there's nothing wrong with praying this prayer and, of course, asking for God's will to be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The title of this message tonight is taken from this prayer, On Earth as it is in Heaven. On Earth as it is in Heaven. And so if you have your Bible with you, let's continue looking at the scriptures. We're going to read a pretty long passage here from the book of Revelation. We're talking about heaven. And so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to read the whole chapter and then on into the first few verses of Revelation chapter 22. Now it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Now, just to pause for just a moment there, isn't it kind of interesting, I guess, that God spoke to John and he said, "Write down what I'm about to tell you. Write it down." As if to say, you know, I want people to read about this. I want other people to know. I'm not just going to talk to you and you remember it. I want you to write this down so that others may read of it. I think that's interesting. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel." And I'm not quite sure what that means, but at any rate, "the construction of its wall is of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass." I'm emphasizing these words, clear and crystal, for a reason. "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it," says John, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who saved who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And there shall they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now, that's not all. That's not the complete description that we have in Revelation. There are other passages in the book which give a description of what heaven is like, okay, about what heaven is like. And so if we believe as people of God, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe and we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we have kind of a picture of what heaven is like, it seems like there's something kind of lost in the translation a little bit as we're believing for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, because there's not much about that I see on the earth. Now, I see gold, you know, from time to time, you know, and I see rivers, and I see the sea and other bodies of water, and none of them are as clear as glass, especially gold, like transparent glass. It's not clear. I mean, if you have a gold ring, it's certainly not clear. But the streets, it says, and the city itself are made of gold that is as transparent as glass. That's a little bit different. I wonder what that's all about. You know, there's lots of companies, churches, countries, states, cities, I'm kind of turning a corner here, that have mottos, a motto. Our national motto is what? Anybody? In God we trust? Okay, that's our national motto. The motto for the state of Missouri is, the welfare of the people shall be the supreme law. The motto of here in Mexico is Main Street of the Midwest. That gets you going, doesn't it? The motto here at Victory is transformed by God's love for his glory. And so all kinds of entities, organizations, and places have mottos. I thought about a company. I thought, well, I wonder about Coca-Cola's motto. What is the model for Coke? And I looked it up, and it was interesting to see that the Coca-Cola company was established in 1886, and from 1886 until now, it's had 64 different mottos. And I think the very first one that they had back in 1886 was the best one. It says, drink Coca-Cola. I think that, you know, kind of says what you want. Some of the others are pretty strange. 1926, it had to be good to get where it is. Makes you want to just rush out and get a Coke, doesn't it? Around the corner from everywhere, 1927, ice cold sunshine. Sometimes they try to get kind of melodramatic. 1939, they said, whoever you are, whatever you do, wherever you may be, when you think of refreshment, Think of ice-cold Coca-Cola. Yeah. And 1944, how about a Coke? You know, stuff like that. So I was just thinking about that. I was thinking about different mottos. And so I was thinking, what would the Christian motto be? What would be the motto of the entire Christian world? What would it be? And I think this phrase from the Lord's Prayer would make a pretty decent motto if you think about it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that pretty much says it all. It tells about what the mission is. It tells about who the mission is about. It's about God. It's about your will being done. Where? On earth. And so it kind of says the whole thing about what the Christian motto could be. Wouldn't be too bad a motto, and I'm sure there's better ones than that maybe. But for the purpose of this message, we're gonna talk about that. Heaven is a major theme in Scripture. It's talked about all the time. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to certain people, he would say, the kingdom of heaven is here. And meaning that, you know, something of heaven is right here, right now. He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. He came from heaven to earth, and he knows what was up there. He knows where he came from. And so his part of his mission was to, of course, demonstrate by what he did and what he said that this earth is not heaven. It's not heaven. But there is a place, and he said, our Father, which art in heaven, there's a place, not of the earth, where God does dwell. And so he talked about heaven a lot. He talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God being made manifest in the earth. And so as we read through here, Revelation chapter 22 and Revelation 21, we get a description kind of what heaven is like. And as I said, it really doesn't square too well with what we see around us right now. It makes reference to some things that we're familiar with, as I said, the sea, the river, gold, things like that, precious stones, those kinds of things as a reference point. But then the way that they are described is totally different from the way that we see them in this world. They're being described as being completely clear. It says that we will live in a city in this place, this New Jerusalem. And if you're a farmer, you know, at some point you're going to be living in a city. And that might not thrill you so much, but, you know, I think you'll be able to adapt if you end up going to this New Jerusalem. So what is the deal here when we look at all of these things that are referenced, that are a part of our earthly existence, the gold, the precious jewels, the river, the sea? Why is it all described as being clear as glass and transparent? What would be the significance of that? And I think, as I thought about this, I thought, well, what if the gold could actually speak? What would it say about itself? Maybe it would say something like this, that, you know, it's not about me. It's not about my glory. It's not about my brilliance. It's not about me being considered even a treasure here in heaven. Because all I am mostly is the walls, part of the walls. I'm the pavement that you walk on, the street That's what I'm rendered here in heaven. These precious jewels, the same, the thing that we prize and we hand down as heirlooms and we ascribe a great deal of worth to, end up being something like drywall in heaven. And so why is that? Why is it? It's because I think when we think of the passage in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in to steal. He says, don't lay up for those yourself in heaven or try to accumulate for yourself those kinds of treasures and think that they're going to be a part of your existence in heaven, because in heaven those things are worthless. You see right through them. It's as if those things are saying, it's not about me, it's not about my brilliance, not about my glory, not about my value. It's about another treasure that because of my clarity, I reflect. And that treasure, the true treasure of heaven, is God himself. It's all about him. It's all about the Lord in heaven. It's all about him and the glory of God. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that means that in every area of our lives, just like we will be consumed in heaven with the presence and the glory of God, that in the areas of our lives, like our homes, our marriages, our family, our jobs, our careers, our church life, that we make God the center of all of those things. That it's all about him here as it is in heaven. It's all about him here, right now, as it is in heaven. And it's the fact that for many of us, I have to say for myself, as I go through this life, that, you know, I'm faced with things that I come up against, and my first thought is not always to turn to the Lord. It's just not. My wife will have a headache, here, take an aspirin. Okay? You know? Or something like that. I will pray for her. I'll get around to that. But sometimes my first response is not that. Just being honest. Okay? And I think that's the way it is for many of us. But God is saying your will should on earth should reflect the will of heaven. Does it make sense that he would ask us to pray that if it weren't part of his plan? So he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that the treasures that we count as being valuable here are things like pavement and drywall and concrete in heaven. And then in chapter 22, he says, and this is probably the neatest saying about heaven, is that they shall see his face. In chapter 22, verse 4, it says, they shall see his face. At no time had anybody on the face of the earth to this point ever seen the face of God. Nobody has seen it. Moses, of course, saw just his backside as it passed by him, and he glowed, you know, after that happened, like a 300 watt bulb, after just seeing his passing backside. How much more will seeing his face affect our existence in heaven? What will that be like? I have no idea. I would hazard a guess that, and it's it's purely a guess, that the most fun thing that I can think of that I really want to talk about that I've ever done in my life is going snow skiing. I love it. It's just an exhilarating, fun. I mean, it's just a blast. It just really is. And it's been a while since I've done it, but when I did it, it was great. I could not have imagined having any more fun than that. But I believe that looking on the face of the Lord God Almighty is going to be like 100 times greater than that, maybe 100 million times greater than that. It'll be like almost like being struck by lightning and it just rendering you just in awe of his visage, his face. And so as we think about that and we try to reconcile the idea of your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven, and we're reading about what it's like in heaven, and we're just, there's not a whole lot of equality there. There's just not. The question comes in is why is that? Why is it? Why do we maybe see a lack of heaven being manifest here on the earth? Now, I've seen glimmers and glimpses of it at various times, and I know many of you have at various times. I'll just give you a couple that I can remember. One fairly recently. This last summer, we sent a group of kids down to Camp Barnabas, and they were down there. I took them down there and then went back down after them after they'd spent a week there, and they had an assembly place where they all came together, the families of the kids that were there, and then the young kids that had gone down to minister to those, and there were a few hundred of those, and then there were all of these needy kids, all these kids with various degrees of need. And I went into that place where everybody was gathered together, and I saw people just smiling. And I saw people that were just absolutely fit in terms of their physical being and their mental capabilities, just having a great time with kids that could hardly express themselves, that could hardly take care of themselves, and they were just having a great relationship. You could see it. You could see it. And there were just smiles all over the room. And just, it was just so... it was so heavenly, is what it was. And I stood in the middle, just like if I was standing right here in the middle, and I just kind of looked around the room and tried to absorb it all. And the Lord spoke to me and says, this is what heaven is like. This is what it is. Everybody just kind of yielded to one another. Everybody relating to one another. Jesus at the very center of it. This is what heaven is like. It wasn't about anybody being puffed up. It wasn't about anybody being promoted. It wasn't about anybody's ability being touted or anything like that. It was just pure fellowship and joy in the presence of the Lord. And that's what it was. And that was to me just a glimpse of what heaven is like. But I'm sure even that pales compared to the way that it was. Tina was there. She would say the same thing, I think. And so we do catch glimpses and glimmers of it. And so I'm going to just kind of posit an idea here as to why it is that we have a tendency to not see it maybe as much as the Lord wants to reveal it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing this to his son in the Lord, basically. He discipled him and trained him and then put him in charge of a church there. And he says to Timothy, starting in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1, he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." You can always count on Paul to write long, involved sentences. But at any rate, he says here, not to neglect the gift that was bestowed upon him through the laying on of hands, but not to neglect it, but to stir it up. To stir up that gift so that he might be an effective minister of the gospel and of the charge that he was given to pastor these people that he was to shepherd. He needed everything that he could get, because you see, Timothy was a young man. He wasn't a mature elderly person that was trying to shepherd these people. He was a young guy. I'm going to guess maybe in his early 20s, somewhere like that. And Paul had laid his hands on him. His hands had been laid on Timothy, and a charge had been given him, and gifts were bestowed upon him to do the work that God had called him to do. And you know, we can neglect that. All of us who are born again have a deposit within us of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within us. The very same Spirit. And what does that Spirit want to do? What does it desire to do? He says it will quicken, it will make alive your mortal body. It'll make you alive. It'll energize you. It'll prompt you to do the things that God wants you to do. And then he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Now that word fear, the word that's translated fear in this New King James, maybe in some of your editions, it says timidity or fearfulness. It's not the word for terror, or like you're afraid of a snake or you're afraid of a spider, a phobia kind of a fear. It's the kind of fear that causes us to shrink back. And he says, God has not given you a spirit of timidity or a spirit that's going to cause you to not engage into what you've been called to do or to hide. Actually, it also means cowardly. That's not the spirit that God's given you. He's given you a spirit of power. And probably many of you know that the Greek word for that is a word, dunamos, which means like dynamite. It's an explosive, energetic power that God has given. He's given you a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Other translations will say of discipline or self-control. That's what God has given us. Why? Why? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God uses us, folks. He does. He uses us to accomplish his will in many cases. Many times we just stand back. Many times we just stand back and God just does a thing sovereignly, and there's no way in the world that we can take credit for it, no way in the world that we can even think that we're really much a part of it. But then many, many times, and I've seen him do it with folks in this room, that the Spirit of God will prompt someone and they will step out into an area that might feel uncomfortable to them, and they'll speak a word or they'll do a work, and somebody will get touched, somebody will get saved, somebody will get healed, somebody will get delivered, and God's will is accomplished. God's will is accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. He uses us. And sometimes we look at the task. We look at the call. And we have a tendency to say, I don't think I can do this. Well, you're right, you can't. I'm up to my ears right now and everything else. There's no way that I can involve myself in this. I don't see how I could be of any use right now with everything else that's going on in my life. Well, because you're thinking of it in terms of you. And you're neglecting to think about it in terms of what God can do with just a little bit of what you have to give. And so that is the call, I believe. I believe that is the admonition, that is the exhortation that the Lord has for us tonight. And it's let me just say, you know, when the Lord gives me a word like this that I know might sound a little bit heavy, might sound a little bit edged on edge a little bit, it's as much for me as it is for anybody else, you know, because I know that there's times when I've looked at things that God's put in front of me and I've just said, no, not right now. But I know that there have been times when I've said, okay, God. And I know there's times when you've said the same and you've seen wonders. And you've seen God do unbelievable things as heaven intersects with earth and his will is accomplished. His will is done. Let me just pray here, and then we'll kind of open it up if anybody has any thoughts. Lord, we do know that you do have a plan for us. Each day, God, you have a plan for us. Lord, we can be standing in the aisle at the grocery store. Lord, in heaven can manifest itself right there if we'll yield to it, if we'll look for it. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as a result of just pressing into you, of opening up ourselves, Lord, to whatever it is that you might have for us, God, that we will see more of that Lord, that we can begin to maybe reconcile a little bit, God, of what you have going on in heaven and what we see happening here on the earth. We know it's a place of darkness. We know that it's a place full of sin and despair and death, Lord God. But Lord, you've called us to be light. And Lord, it's the same light that lights up heaven, God. You've called us to be that in this world, God. And we know that as we rely on you, God, heaven can be made known here on the earth. And your will can be accomplished, Lord. We just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that that's a hope that we have, God. That's a truth that we stand on. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone have any thoughts?